Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
We are going to wander back to the beginning of Luke. Surprise! And so we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 today. And so I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word to us. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I know what you're thinking. Are we starting the Gospel of Luke all over again? No, don't worry. We're sharing some concluding thoughts as we wrap up our time in the Gospel. That said, when you come to the end of anything, you do find yourself thinking about its beginning. It's graduation season for grade schools, which means that tissue sales are skyrocketing as parents are watching their teenagers cross the stage in cap and gown. And the sounds of sniffles fills the room, and among the many memories that are rushing to mind, those parents are almost certainly reminiscing about the beginning as they play witness to the end. They're thinking about that first backpack. They're thinking about that first real friend, that first school play. They're thinking about that first basket in a basketball game. They're remembering their little boy or little girl clinging onto their leg on the first day of kindergarten. Only now that child is no longer clinging onto their leg, but they're clinging onto a graduation certificate, or maybe, terrifyingly, a steering wheel. And like a movie montage, in flood the memories while the tears trickle out. And we say to the people next to us, apologies, it must be something in my eye. Come to the end of anything and you find yourself thinking about the beginning. After 5 years, we've come to the end of the Gospel of Luke. And some of us have been along the ride that whole time. Others of us are joining just recently, maybe even today. Last week, we formally concluded our study in the text by looking at Jesus' ascension. And today, we're simply taking a breath to allow the message and the meaning of Luke's gospel to settle in us as a community. The Gospel of Luke is an ancient biography of Jesus. And a biography tells us not only what someone did with their life, the content of their life, but it tells us what they were like. In other words, it shows us their character. And over the centuries, each of the four Gospels have been partnered with a symbol to represent some of the essence of that gospel. For example, Matthew's gospel is symbolized by a man. Mark is symbolized by a lion. John is symbolized by an eagle. And the Gospel of Luke is symbolized by an ox. The ox stands for the sacrifice, the service, and the strength of Jesus depicted throughout this gospel. Within the Gospel of Luke's detailed and drawn-out passion narrative, the telling of Jesus' arrest and trial and death, the sacrificial animal of the ox reminds us of Jesus' self-giving death for all people. Also, as a beast of burden, in the ox we see Jesus' attitude of service In Luke 22, Jesus says it plainly, I am among you as one who serves. And then, of course, there is the power evoked by the image of the ox, as Luke's gospel depicts Jesus with great strength and great authority. Combining all of these three impressions, sacrifice and service and strength, we're given a flavor of Jesus in this gospel. God among us is strong, God among us is service-oriented, and God among us is self-giving. If you want to know what God is like, the gospel writers say to us, they say, look no further than Jesus. So here we are at the end of this biography of Jesus. What do we do when we come to the end of a road like this? Should we sit back and survey the entire book all over again, kind of an academic flyover as if cramming for some kind of test? Do we pick up and choose highlights or main themes that we want to carry forward? It's very tempting as someone in my position today to utter the words in summary, but how do you summarize Jesus in a gospel so detailed and so dramatic? So there's not going to be any test cramming today beyond what we've already noted. Instead, I'd invite us to focus on two words in our time together: consolidation and worship. Consolidation and worship. Consolidation. A few months ago, I was sitting with my therapist for a check-in. And in a part of our discussion, surrounded some of the grief that I had experienced recently as I lost a close friend last year. It sounds like, he said to me at one point, it sounds like it's time for you, Luke, to consolidate your learning. By that, he meant it was time to take all I had received in that good friendship and not only appreciate it, be thankful for it, but to consolidate what I had been given through it, to reflect and to draw together everything that I could with the goal of then putting those experiences, putting those lessons to use. In essence, he was sitting there in front of me, just gently saying, so what? So what? What do you want to do with what you've learned in that friendship? What will it translate to in the rest of your life? It's time to consolidate your learning. Today, I'd invite us to do something similar. We've read and discussed a great deal about Jesus throughout this gospel, and some folks who've been around for the whole journey might have even forgotten more than we remember. But now it's time to draw together everything that we can recall and ask, with the help of the Holy Spirit, so what? What has been the revelation through this gospel? What lessons have we been taught? How have we been freed or fed? How have we been healed or comforted? How have we been challenged and called on? And not just what have we learned, but who? Who have we been introduced to in this gospel? Or who have we been reintroduced to in this gospel? Which is to say, I thought I had a sense of who Jesus was, but the more I read, the more I study, the more I peer into the mystery of who Jesus is through the scriptures, the more I'm overwhelmed with this figure. And as I reflect on Jesus, I ask the question, so what? As I said, when we come to the end of anything, you find yourself thinking about the beginning. Beginnings and endings are very important in our lives. They tell us what to pay attention to at the start, and they also ask us what we're carrying forward at the end. This, as Christy read for us earlier again, is the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Recently, I heard somebody sum up our relationship to the Bible pretty well. They said, "The Bible may not have been written to you at first, but it has been written for you. The Bible may not have been written to you at first, but it has been written for you." As we just read, Luke's gospel was written to a household in the early church, and we only have one name attached to that household, which is Theophilus, the person who possibly funded the project. And as the author says from the beginning, Luke says from the beginning, this document was written so that Jesus' biography might be accessed with clarity and accessed with integrity. As a historian, Luke tells his first audience that he's gone to significant lengths to take what was handed on to them and to investigate further, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And this work that was penned over 2,000 years ago has been preserved and passed on, handed on to us. We read this gospel now to know the certainty of the things that we have been taught about Jesus. Luke's gospel was written to build confidence in believers in the first century, and it still brings confidence to believers now in our century, so that we might trust what we have heard and been taught about Jesus. We've shared over again in our study of this gospel that this biography of Jesus, we have to make very clear, is not a fairy tale. It's not a story among stories. The gospels are reliable history, and Jesus was the most influential human being to ever walk the earth. The gospels insist this is the case because Jesus was not only human, but truly God among us. And his brief life on earth made such a seismic impact that even from that distance of 2,000 years ago, we can hardly trace the ripple effects. Jesus has become so pervasive and so foundational that we take his influence even for granted. 2 millennia after Luke was helping early believers become confident in what they'd heard about Jesus, the proof is now in the pudding in the world in which we live, significantly, foundationally shaped by Jesus. It's even acknowledged by those who, of course, would not call themselves believers. "I am a historian," writes H.G. Wells. "I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Again, we hear from the writer Luke, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I too decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Whatever lessons or impressions that we have received in Luke's gospel, let's again be clear that the writer's purpose was to chronicle Jesus, who is the unparalleled change agent in history. All of this was not first written to us, but it has been written for us. It's been handed down to us so that now we can also be confident and clear in who we see Jesus to be. That's the beginning, and this is the ending. After his death and resurrection, Jesus stood amongst his very first followers and said this, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. That's the ending of Luke's gospel. But as we hear it, it doesn't sound totally like an ending, does it? And that's because it's also a kind of beginning. It's not often, but every now and then, a really good TV show is made. Now, it's hard to find them, right? Last night, I was sitting on the couch with Sarah, and we've come to the end of a show, and we did the, you know, usual 45 minutes of trying to find something and not finding anything out of the thousands of shows that have been written for us. How dare they? But every now and then, a really good TV show is made, and it seems like almost everybody's heard of it, if not watched it. And in a really good show like that, usually a world is built, a tone is set, a plot emerges that draws you in, and there's characters that are introduced and developed. And if all of those things work well enough together, you should come to the end of that show and have a sense of kind of satisfaction. The story arcs have merged, the characters had experiences with which you could relate, even if they were living in a different time or a different planet. The setting felt believable enough to draw you in. And at the end of the show, like at the end of a very good meal, you feel like saying, ah, that was a good story. But if it's a very, very good TV show, you won't only be satisfied, but you'll be left wanting more. Of course, you might watch it all over again to pick up things you missed the first time, but you'll also be left asking that question that everyone asks after season one when it's a good season one, which is, when do we get season two? Well, for those that are unaware, there may be some in the room, season two from the ancient writer of Luke has already been released. Good news. It's actually been out for a while now. And it's called the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts. The writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote the Book of Acts, Luke. And it picks up where we're leaving off. Jesus' disciples who are left waiting for what he promised. Remember, what he promised was that they would be clothed with power from on high. The story so follows Jesus' friends as they receive his Spirit, and then they start working out God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It wasn't just a prayer Jesus gave them. It was a mission. Season two, if you've never read it, is bonkers. It is wild. And it's not a fairy tale either. It's just as dramatic. It's just as detailed as season one, if not more so. It's the history of the first followers of Jesus learning how to be a community, both succeeding and many times failing. It's the history of Jesus' first followers fanning out all over the place and inviting everybody into the community. Come over to the picnic. It might rain. Come anyway, they said. And Jesus is no less present in the book of Acts. In fact, his presence is spilling out on every page in and through the lives of everybody who trusts him through the presence and the power, the person of the Holy Spirit. So here's a little bit of an update. After a break this summer in the early fall, we are going to pick up where we left off. We are going to step into the first few chapters of the book of Acts together, and we're looking forward to that time together as a community. But let's stretch the picture just a little bit further. Part of the message in both Luke's gospel and his second volume, the book of Acts, is that the story doesn't appear to have this natural, tied-off, predictable ending. The book of Acts seems like it continues on. In fact, it turns out that the show, since Acts, has been going for quite some time now. Acts might be season two, but there were many follow-up seasons after that, year after year, century after century, right up until this very moment. The story is still focused on the main character, Jesus, but now, as with everybody else connected to that history and story, all the way back to Jesus, you and I are now brought in and a part of that history and story as well. This is the continuation of God's history rolling on into our literal present. When Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be clothed with power from on high," that Spirit went to them, and that Spirit has continued to be poured out right up into this very moment. So even as we ask, you know, what happens next, or looking forward to the fall, we pick up the book of Acts in season 2, let's also remember at the same time that following Jesus is not at all like sitting on a couch with a remote control eating popcorn. We don't passively just watch. The answer to what happens next is absolutely written down for us in Scripture to observe and to have confidence. But that answer to the question is also being written through our lives right now. And with our willingness, our devotion to Jesus, the Lord is putting pen to paper through his Holy Spirit in our lives today. So this Gospel of Luke might not have been written to us at first, but it has been written for us. It has been written to help us see the real God in and through Jesus and to find great confidence and joy in him through every season of life. It has been written for us not only to learn about Jesus, but to direct us into the experience of a life walking in the Spirit of Jesus together as the brothers and sisters in community. You and I are as much a continuation of this history and story as anyone else, along with the millions and millions of Christians around the world today. So it's time to consolidate our learning. It's time to ask, so what? What are we going to do with Jesus? And this leads us to the second word that we introduced earlier, which is worship. Folks, we can't come to the end of Luke's gospel and not say it plainly. Jesus isn't just interested in church attendance for its own sake. He's not only interested in our academic or arm's length approach. He isn't just interested in the bits and pieces of our lives we're willing to share on occasion. He loves his creation, you and I, beyond imagination. And that might make us feel a little uncomfortable, but he spelled it out by the sign language of his cross. He wants us all, and he wants it all. While he was blessing them, we read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Between stimulus and response, there is a space, writes neurologist and psychologist Viktor Frankl. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies our growth and our freedom. Jesus' first followers, his friends, they didn't categorize him as a great teacher or a prophet or a king, though he was all of those things. They categorized him. They responded to him with worship, which is to say they devoted themselves to him so that he would love and rule over them as their very creator, because he was. Worship is not just singing or other forms of bodily expression that we might do in a setting like this. Worship is a response. It's a response of devotion. Worship is our love. Worship is our trust. Worship is our strength and gifts submitted. Worship is our weakness acknowledged, our dependence confessed. Worship is the natural response of consolidating our learning when we meet someone like Jesus. Today, we're invited to consider the stimulus of Jesus and our opportunity of response, to see Jesus clearly, self-giving God amongst us and to lay the full weight of our trust on him, to give him everything, the good stuff, the stuff we're ashamed of, to give him the ounce of trust we might have carried in today. We're inviting you today to worship the real God and not the false gods of sex and self and stuff, but Jesus, God in high definition. We have one final reading in the Gospel of Luke. It's from Luke 18 and begins in verse 15. And I invite you to close your eyes as you listen to these words. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You come to the end of anything and you find yourself thinking about the beginning. Folks, there is no graduation from the school of Jesus. We do not age out. In fact, with Jesus, it's the opposite. We must grow young. We must become like those little children who were brought to him. So today is not the end. It's an opportunity for a new beginning, to trust him like the little child that you are. Because as Jesus said, even now, the kingdom of God is among you. With your eyes closed, I invite you to go to one more place together. Imagine yourself as a little child. Imagine yourself as you when you were a little child. Imagine someone bringing you to Jesus. Imagine people trying to block your way to Jesus, shooing you away. Imagine Jesus putting a stop to that and saying, "Let the little children come to me." Imagine Jesus saying, "Let Ethan come to me." Imagine Jesus saying, "Let Irene come to me." Imagine Jesus saying, "Let Jen come to me." Imagine Jesus saying, "Let Elizabeth and Deb and Malachi and Ben and Greg and Heather and Barb and Chris." Imagine Jesus saying your name. "Let them come to me." Imagine that it's your turn, gathered with other little children. And imagine Jesus putting his hand on your head or your shoulder and blessing you. Imagine his face. He's not frowning. Imagine the smile and the love. And friends, know that that same love and smile and touch through his Holy Spirit is here with you right now. You are with Jesus. by his Spirit, receive his blessing and his grace, his great love. Breathe in his life. Trust him for the first time. Trust him again when you've lost trust. I love him back. And then he says to you, as I have loved you, love one another. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love and your great presence with us today. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Give us everything we need to know you, to follow you, to love those around us. Bless us as we go today. Bless the person on our left, the person on our right, and the people that we think of now that aren't in the room. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And everybody said together, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.